Now, before we get into the sermon, the Lord quickened to my mind a prophetic word that I am going to share with you. It's in Jeremiah chapter 18. I was worshiping and the Lord said, go to Jeremiah 18. And I want to read this to you. This is very important. This was not in my notes. I wrote it down as soon as the Lord gave it to me because He wanted me to share it right before the service today. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 13. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations. Who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They made them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up. Their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. And the Lord shared with me that this is and will come to pass before our very eyes. The very downfall of our country will happen. And it's going to happen in the very near future. And I hope and pray that each and every one of you are ready. Because I know I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus to come back and rescue me. I don't want to be here when the worst of this thing that's coming, the tribulation, gets here. I want to be gone by then. We are virgin Israel. We have turned away from God. And we have to get back to worshiping God. We have to get back to serving God. God's going to destroy this country because we have turned away. We've forgotten Him. We're the tribe of Manasseh. It means forgetful in Hebrew. We've forgotten the ancient paths. We forgot the ways that even our forefathers lived when many of them were Sabbath keepers when they came over here. We've forgotten them. We've forgotten where we came from, who our God is, where our God came from. Our God is not a God of Greeks. He's a Hebrew God. He thinks like Hebrews. He gave us the Hebrew Bible. We serve a Jewish God. And the symbols that we use, they are to worship Him. Because He is to be worshipped in a way that He is pleasing in His sight. You see, every man wants to worship God in a way that's pleasing unto himself. But as Proverbs says, there is a way that appears right unto a man, but in the end it leadeth unto death. It says that 2 or 3 times in the Proverbs. What did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam chose a day of worship that was of his own choosing. And what happened to him? He was rejected by God. His entire family line was destroyed before God, before the people of Israel. And so if we want to be the people that are rescued, that are protected during the time that is coming, what did it say in Isaiah? Tell the righteous, it shall be well with them. If you want to be among those, you have to live this way of life. You have to love the things of God, the menorah, the tallit. These are things that must be pleasing in our sight. If we're going to be pleasing in His, because He likes them. So if we're going to be like Him, we must like them as well. If we're going to be one with Him, the things that are pleasing in His sight must be also pleasing in our sight. Now we're going to continue today with the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to start with prophecy. Now prophecy is probably one of the most controversial gifts that there are. Some, as we said last time, think it's done away with. Some have said, you know, prophecies have ceased and so forth. But as we showed last week, knowledge exists. Therefore, the prophecies cannot stop either because we have not stopped knowing. Some confuse prophecy with exhortation. Some people will say, Sister so-and-so told me I was going to be blessed. She prophesied to me. Or someone, Sister so-and-so said that this and this was going to happen. A lot of times we confuse exhortation with prophecy. You see, an exhortation is when someone is encouraging you to take your role or your calling in the body of Christ. It's an encouragement to step up to action. Prophecy is very much different. Now, some people say that prophecy is explaining the Word of God. That when you explain the Word of God, you're prophesying, that you have the gift of prophecy. But that is not what prophecy is. Now, a prophecy, as I explained last time, it's different than a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, which typically operate in the right now with what's going on. The word prophecy, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I should have already had you turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word prophecy, it says that, you know, He gives to one, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits and so forth. And as we showed last time, The nine-branch menorah is what the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, the menorah is a physical representation of that. And Paul, if you'll notice, he kind of lists these gifts in pairs. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And then the next two, he has faith and gifts of healing, then working of miracles, then prophecy and discerning of spirits, and then finally on the end there, you have tongues and interpretation of tongues. He lists them together, and as we go through these, you'll see that in the Bible, they are often paired together. What, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is also what? The beginning of knowledge. So you see, he pairs those together. A man cannot be healed unless he what? Have the faith to be healed. And so your faith has made you whole, as Jesus said to the woman. So you see, faith and healing is paired together. And as we miraculous powers, as we pointed out, when the menorah was filled up, the oil would go into the center branch and then go out to the outward ones. So you see, the operating in miracles are where the gifts of the Spirit flow out of. And we talked about operating in miracles, the resurrection of the dead being one of the chief miracles. Of course, Christ being resurrected from the dead, His resurrection, the miraculous power, allowing the rest of the gifts to flow out to the other branches to flow out in our lives. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, and verse 10, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy. Stop right there. The word prophecy used here is the word prophetia, and it comes from a word prophetes. Now, the word prophetes, it literally means to show or make one's thoughts known beforehand. Mm-hmm. So you see, a prophetic word, it expresses God's thoughts or another person's thoughts before they have been made known to others. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 14, 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convicted by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. Stop. So you see, when the prophetic anointing, when the prophetic gift is operating, again, like I said last time, there is a difference in between someone giving you a prophetic utterance and someone who is a prophet. They're different. The prophet is an office. It's a lifestyle. It's something that you walk in. Something you're called to. The gift of prophecy is a manifestation by the Spirit. Anyone who has the Spirit of God can manifest a prophecy. Someone who is a prophet operates in prophecy. There's a difference. I don't have time to get too much into the differences, but it says that when someone's operating in the prophecy, that the secrets of their heart are laid bare. So you see, a prophetic word, like I said, it will, as the Lord showed me, it exposes a person's intentions often before they know their own intentions. That's what the prophetic word does. It exposes, like I said, God's thoughts before it's not made known to anyone else, or the thoughts of a person before they even know many times. And look what it said, the secrets of his heart. This person who has had their secrets of their heart revealed did not know this beforehand. It was a secret even to them. But when it was made known, they cried out, I am a sinner. So we have to understand that this prophetic operating in the gift of prophecy, it's revealing someone's intentions. It's revealing what's in their spirit. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to show you some examples of people who are operating in the gift of prophecy, who are prophesying, for you to understand what's going on. And we're going to tie this into discerning of spirits in a moment. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to God. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin."
So you see, this was a prophetic word. It caused the secrets of this man's heart to be laid bare before him. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that I may be forgiven. You see, Simon could not even see what was in his own heart. So the prophetic utterance is to get this person in line with the word of God. What does Jeremiah 23:29 says? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? When a prophetic word is given to you, it will literally bring you on your knees. It will cause you to tremble because it is the very living word of God coming into you, breaking through your stony heart and bringing out of you what does not belong so that he can be in you instead of what was there before. Hallelujah. Now I also want to go to 1 Kings chapter 11. It's like a fire because you see, God is desiring that the dross in our heart be consumed. And so His Word comes to consume that fire. But you see, you and I must make a knowledgeable and willing confession with our mouths that we have sinned. Once we receive the revelation, we must understand that now it is time to repent. It is time to turn away from God. I believe, as Pastor Bill has preached before, when we first receive a conviction from God, our heart gets cut because of our sin. The Word of God cuts our heart. We then have two choices. We can repent and get right, and it heals, and we become right with God. Or that place where we were cut calluses over because we ignored it. And so we get cut again. Then we have the choice once again. We can let it heal and be right with God, or we can let it callus over. But you see, every time it calluses over, it becomes harder to realize that it's God speaking to us. It becomes harder to realize that it's a conviction. It becomes harder for us to realize that God is trying to bring us closer to Him. And so we harden our hearts and we move away from God instead of moving toward God. God's looking for an altar for His fire to consume. And unless you make your heart wide open to God for Him to consume it, it'll be like the people in Jesus' day. They were right there in front of the Messiah, but they could not see Him. Isn't that true today? There's a Messiah who came, who wore something like this, and He kept Shabbat, and He kept the holy days, and this same Jesus is right in front of these people, oh my goodness, right here in this Word, and they just can't see it. As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. There were only a few during Jesus' time who really believed. Jesus would preach something stout, half of them would leave, or a portion of them. And then Jesus would look to the 12 and say, are you going to leave too? So the prophetic word, like I said, it cuts our heart. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Some of you are already there. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and my servant David in the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. He will save one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, not done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. Stop right. Well, let's keep reading. But I will not take the kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, who I chose and who observed my commandments and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and will give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. Stop right there. So you see, this prophetic word that Ahijah the prophet is delivering, it is revealing God's thoughts. It is revealing God's intentions to remove the southern and northern tribes from each other, or remove the control of the northern tribes from Rehoboam before it happens. And it happened because of Solomon's sin. So this is expressing to us something God has firmly decided and that He is going to do. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 12 through 17. I'm going to show you this for a second. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 12. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, and as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So you see, this prophecy that Jeroboam was given, it was something God had decided that he was going to do. And we see here that the events played out right as God told him that they were going to happen, because it was to fulfill the word of the Lord. Now, if you'll remember, in 1 Samuel, I'll give you another example. I'm not going to have you turn there. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1 through 7, when it is determined that Saul is going to be king of Israel, what does God, God speaks through the prophet Samuel, and he says, Saul, you're going to leave here, and this is going to happen to you, then that's going to happen to you, then that's going to happen to you. That was a prophetic word. Those are things that had not yet been revealed to Saul in the natural, but they were going to be. God had firmly decided they were going to happen, and guess what? It happened just as the Lord spoke. Now, I also want to show you, though, that prophecies can be given where God gives you the consequences for two courses of action. One action of obedience, with the following consequence, and another action of disobedience with the consequence. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're already in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 37. The first part of this prophecy that was given to Jeroboam was something God had firmly decided. But verse 37, start right here. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's servants because of his sins, but not forever. David's descendants forever, but not forever. Now, this was an if. If you do this, this will happen. So a prophetic word can come in a form where God is just revealing his thoughts or your thoughts, or it can come in an if-then. If you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. I'm going to take you to one more example. Jeremiah chapter 17. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. It's very interesting. The Lord had me go to Jeremiah 18 because 17 was in my notes. It's very interesting. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 19. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all people of Judah and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring food, do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. Here it comes. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep my Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in on chariots and horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath holy and by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. So we see in this prophetic word given, you have, if you obey, this will happen. But if you do not obey, this will happen. The prophetic word always has future implications based on your compliance or non-compliance with God's will and God's word, God's ways. It's very interesting. This prophecy has not come to pass yet. Unquenchable fire consumed the gates of the people of Israel because of breaking his Sabbath. That prophecy is for us.
Oh.
Unquenchable fire, nuclear fire. It's going to come to this country. Why? Because we refuse to keep his Sabbath. We refuse to keep God's ways. So this prophecy is coming here. Now, just because a person, I want you to keep this in mind, just because a person receives a hard prophetic word, it doesn't mean that you give up. It means that you repent. You see, the prophetic word is showing you what God's intentions for your life is. God's thoughts are for you should you continue to go the way that you're going. Doesn't mean you can't change. Watch this. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I want to show you this. This is very important you understand this. Second Kings chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Stop. God spoke to the king through the prophet and said, "You're going to die." This was God's intention for Hezekiah's life. But watch what Hezekiah does. Verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you on the third day from now. You will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life." Stop right there. So you see, Hezekiah, did he give up? Did he say, "Oh well, might as well keep living in sin. I'll do my own thing now. It's over with." No, he turned from his sins and he was made right with God. You see, God had firmly decided what he was going to do, but Hezekiah responded to that. He repented and God spared his life. Did God change his mind? No. What Hezekiah did was he repented, and it didn't change God's mind. What happened was the outcome for his life, based on how he was living, changed the consequence of his life. Too many times we don't realize that the future of our life is dependent on our action or non-action. We think, "Oh, it's all been planned out. There's nothing I can do about it." You can do something about it. You can start obeying. How many of you know that the soul who sins, he shall die? If a man continues on in sin, he shall be considered wicked. But if he turns from his wickedness and he does what is right, he shall be considered what? Righteous. But if the righteous man turns from his righteous ways and becomes wicked, he shall surely die and no longer be considered righteous. That's Ezekiel chapter 18. So you see, it's not that God changes his mind in situations like this when we read the Word of God. It's that a person changes, and so they go into God's will. How many of you know if you're in God's will, you shall live, and if you're not, you shall die? These people who change their ways, they come into God's will, and so God's thoughts for people who obey is life. God's thoughts for people who disobey is death, because they've chosen it themselves. So you see, God's not changing his mind. It's we are the ones who need to change to get into his ways. Now, one of the most important things you can keep in your mind about prophecy is that it helps to bring order in the church. And it also helps direct the church, the body of believers. Remember, the gifts are given for the common good. So, you know, God didn't give somebody the gift of prophecy so they could have a line at their church, a $10 line, a $20 line, a $50 line, a $100 line. I'll give you my personal phone number. It's for the common good, not for your personal benefit. You see, prophecy, it helps bring order to the church, but it also helps to direct the church's direction. It helps focus their direction towards God's will. Because we all have sins, we all have problems, and sometimes we don't take care of it ourselves, so God speaks the prophecy through the prophet or another believer, and that is to guide us towards God's will.
That's why the prophets were there in the time of Israel. They were out of God's will. The prophets said, this is what you needed to do to get back in God's will. And of course, they didn't do it. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go on to the second gift here, in the four gifts we're going to cover today. It's gift number 7 out of the list of 9 that are given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits. Literally, this can mean judging or discerning between spirits. It's a separation. So in other words, this means judging whether or not a spirit is a good spirit or an evil spirit. But it can also mean judging the spirit or intentions of another person. Often this is coupled with the gift of prophecy because, you see, a prophet must be able to discern what type of spirit is influencing a person or the intentions of a person's spirit. So that's why you see these two coupled together. I'm going to show you some of these. Matthew chapter 4. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Matthew 4, 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Stop right there. So you see, Jesus discerned the spirit. This is discerning of spirit. He judged the spirit. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, start with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So what is Jesus doing here? He's discerning the spirits. He's discerning the spirit that is influencing Peter, which at that very moment was Satan. Satan Peter was deceived that maybe Jesus shouldn't die at all. But that was not God's will if you know the Old Testament. It was God's will for his son to suffer. So see, he's speaking to the spirit and rebuking the spirit influencing him. Go to Acts chapter 8. We just read this, but I'm going to show you something else right out of it. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Stop. Let's read this verse. Verse 23. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Peter at this moment could see that he was full. He was judging the spirit of that person. He was discerning the spirit. Now some people will say that discerning of spirits only refers to demons and angels. I don't believe that that's true, and I'll tell you why. David said, blessed is he who has no guile in his spirit. So you see, it is the spirit of man that is a motivating factor in our lives. That's why he says to guard your spirit. Things get in your spirit. They influence your motivations, how you act. They get into your heart. They influence your intentions. So we have to understand that judging the spirit, there's nothing wrong with judgment in the house of God. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to preach on this for just a second because I get tired of preaching. Well, you just can't judge. Jesus said, if you judge, thou shalt judge with a righteous judgment. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through, if you just read the whole chapter, I guess guess you'll get the full context. It's 1-4, I believe. So God wants us to judge and discern, because you see, if we don't have people operating in this gift, then the body of Christ, it's the common good, is not served. God wants us to have the judging of the spirits of people so that they can get right with God. Because if people are not brought in order, in line in the church, you have disorder, you have all kinds of, it gets out of rhythm with God's will. You have people talking things about other people. You have people doing things in private that maybe you can't see them doing in the church, but at home they're doing, and they're doing with other believers. They're affecting them outside the church. But when they come together to worship, they've got to be rebuked. They've got to have the prophetic word. Their spirit has to be judged so they can get right with God. You have to understand, we can't hack off a part of the body just because it makes you feel uncomfortable. We have to have every part operating in full measure if we're going to grow into the full measure of the stature of Christ. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 through, he goes on to verse 13, he says, For he who ascended is also he who descended. So that when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, some prophets, some teachers, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, what? For the building up and the edification of the church, so that we can come together in the full measure and the stature of Christ. Full maturity is what God's looking for. We can't stop the prophetic flow. Maybe it doesn't make you feel good, but I'm telling you, I'd rather be right with God than not feel good. I'd rather be sitting at home feeling real bad, but be right with God, than be sitting at home feeling real good and not being in God's will. That's what happened to a lot of the kings of Israel, and that's why God kept sending the prophets. You see, when people are in sin, you got to understand, when you're obeying God, there's a wall around you. As it says, well, there's a wall around you, and when you sin, there's a hole in the wall. The prophet literally comes to stand in the gap of that wall to tell you where the hole is, that you can get right with God, and that place can be built up and the fortifications around your life remain. What did it say about Job? He was a righteous man. How did Job get caught, though? In order for Job to be tested by Satan, what did God have to do? He had to remove the hedge. Because why? He was living in obedience to God's laws and commandments. That's why he was doing the sacrifices, because he was in obedience to, he had the Torah written on his heart and in his mind. Don't tell me he didn't have a book, he had it on his heart and his mind. It's better than any book you can read. And now I'm going to tell you, though, Job was a righteous man. God had to lift the hedge. So you see, discerning and judging of spirits, the prophetic gift must exist in the church of God. We are to judge our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will caution you, as Jesus said in the second half of that verse, whatever judgment you mete unto others, it shall be meted unto you. So if you are walking around jacking people up for things you're doing in your own life, you got something coming back to you that's going to be a lot worse than what you dealt out. But now if you are walking in obedience to God and you're trying to serve the common good and lead person into Christ, if God moves on you, the manifestation of the Spirit, as Paul says, then you're serving the common good and you're judging by a righteous judgment. Because you yourself, your heart is right. You're trying to serve God. We have to understand there is a discernment that comes from man, that a natural discernment. We talk about a mama's discernment. That's a natural discernment. This is not that. This is a supernatural. This is a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. Now, and it's necessary, like I said, this discerning of spirits, the judging of spirits, because we have to have order. There has to be a certain way we enter the presence of God. People cannot come to the house and be allowed to do whatever they want, whenever they want, and you expect God to show up. They've already done that and tried that for about several hundred years in the history of Israel. If you read the books of Kings and Samuel and those books, they tried that, and guess what didn't happen? They went off into captivity. And that's what happened with a lot, that's what's going to happen with a lot of our churches. God's going to send some of these churches into captivity. Is it because God's forsaken them? No, it's because they've forsaken God. Because when Jesus rescues his bride, the time for the church is up at that point. His attention goes to the Jewish people. That's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. And so if you're still here during the tribulation, then guess what? You're in captivity. What does it say in Revelation? He who deserves the sword, he shall get the sword. Those who deserve to go into captivity, they shall go into captivity. It's not just referring to the Israelite nations, it's referring to the church. The church who got vomited out of his mouth. Because when you get vomited out of the mouth, you're now a foreign thing to his body. And these people they have to be martyred in order to get back into the body of Christ, in order to be saved and be one with Yeshua Messiah once again. So we need the discerning of spirits.
It's important because you see, the discerning of spirits is what allows us to keep the worship pure. It's what allows us to keep the hearts of the body of Christ pure. Because you see, you have to be able to discern what spirits are influencing a person. Why? So you can pray for them. Maybe you don't jack them up. Maybe, okay, I see a spirit of fear or a spirit of this on a person. You get together with the prayer team. You pray for that person, and that person is delivered. Or that person gets right with God, wherever the hole in the wall is, as I said earlier. So you see, it keeps the worship pure. It helps keep, it's for the common good. But we want to say, oh, we can't judge in the church of God. God doesn't want us to judge because of that passage, you know, with whosoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The NIV points out that was added later. Catholic Church added that. Huh. So they could, you know, some of them wanted to keep sinning and they didn't like it, man. Well, hey, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. I don't have to cast the first stone. I'm going to let Jesus cast the first stone. But anyways, like I said, we have to have the discerning of spirits because it's an extremely important part of the purity of our worship and of our service of God. It's for the common good. When all of us are right with God, think about that. If all of us in this room, if we were all right with God, think about the amazing power of God that would manifest. You see, there's always, Satan always tries to pull off a few so that when we come together to worship on a holy day or the Sabbath or something, there's something's not right. You can feel it in the air. Doesn't mean you're not going to get your touch from God, but you can sense, you know, dang, you know. But if we were all right with God, just imagine the power. We think about the book of Acts. They all came together. Of course, they were expecting the Lord to come back any time, so they put all their stuff in a pile. They were starting to live together. They were in one accord. And look what God did with them. You see, when we allow the prophetic and the discerning of spirits to flow like it should, then things like this will go forward. The mighty miracles of God will go forward. But, you know, we keep putting our hand over two of the candles on the nine-branch menorah because we don't like the way that they treat us. That's what they did to Jeremiah. They threw him in a cistern. You know, he was up to his eyes and crap. You know that, right? I mean, he was in manure. You know, went up to his eyes, but you know, he was in there. And that's what we've done with the gift of prophecy. We just kind of thrown it off in the cistern. We don't want it. But we have to have it. It's a necessary part of the body. They're all important. Everybody likes exhortation. Ooh, make me feel good. But it's the prophetic word that gets you right with God. The exhortation is to encourage you when you're discouraged. The prophetic words get you right when you're not right with God. So if everybody's just encouraging you all the time and you're not living right, then you're just going to keep living wrong. You're just not going to live right. The prophetic words, it's not to blow smoke up your butt, it's to get you right with God. Okay? I have to keep saying this because I've been around spirit-filled people who do think that. A prophetic word makes you feel good. It makes you feel wonderful. Oh, I want the gift of prophecy. You have to understand the gift of, now Paul did say, eagerly desire that you may prophesy. Why did he say that if it's not important, if we've done away with it? I mean, I was taught that my whole life. I was done away with, that was done away with, that was done away with. I got other branches of family over here that say it was done away with. I got this branch of family. But you know what? It was the prophetic word that gets me right with God. It's the prophetic word that gets you right with God. So you see, it's not exhortation. I could preach on that all day, but I'm not going to. We could preach on exhortation. We could talk about that. Now, I want to talk more about discerning of spirits because it also can be used in the gift of healing. Remember, casting out of spirits is one of the gifts of healing because, you see, there are many ways in which a person may be afflicted. One of those is being the removal of a spirit. So, you see, a person may be afflicted because they fell off a ladder and broke their arm. Some people receive sicknesses and diseases. Why? Because they have an evil spirit that is tormenting them. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. night and day among the tombs, and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, son, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Stop. How did Jesus know that this man just didn't have a mental problem? Maybe he was born and there was some kind of wires crossed when his chromosomes and DNA and all that were forming and he's just crazy. Jesus knew that there was an evil spirit inflicting him, which is why he said, "Come out of him, you evil spirit," just when he met him. You see, he had discerning of spirits and it guided him in getting this man his healing. Verse 9, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hill, on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus. Listen to this. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. Stop right there. Now, if that don't get you to stop eating pork, I don't know what I can preach up here to get you to do that. They asked to go into the pigs. Now, if your body, if you read the Word says when you eat the unclean thing, you become unclean. So that you're on the level of a pig now. You went from being a vessel for holy use. Now you're down here with the pig. And so the spirit can say, "I want to go into that one." And they could just go into you. They just kind of have all kinds of little fun with you then because you let them come in. And that's why a lot of people cannot receive the truth. Their minds become dull because they got all this uncleanness in their vessel. They haven't purified the temple of God like they did in Hezekiah's day when they removed all the unclean things from the temple of God. If you read in Hezekiah, I believe it's in chapter 31 or chapter 30, maybe in 29, I'm starting in verse 18. They took all the unclean things out of the temple of God, and then what happened? They had one of the greatest revivals in the Bible because they took the uncleanness out. I mean, it's that simple. How many times has God had to say it? He says it in the natural in the Old Testament. He says it in the spiritual in the New Testament. But we're just, we just want to do our own thing. It tastes too good for us. Sin tastes good. Imagine that. Mm. I had a friend of mine say, sin will make you go places you don't want to go and make you stay longer than you wanted to stay. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Begin, discerning of spirits for healing. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I have brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. Asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" Just imagine that. Jesus, the father's freaking out. And here's this boy rolling around the floor. And Jesus just calmly just says to him, "How long has it been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can't," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him into the again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Some say prayer and fasting. So you see, Jesus discerned the type of spirit that was on this young man. It was a discerning of spirits that he needed in order for this young man to receive his healing. Go to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to show you one more. Acts chapter 16, I want to show you this discerning of spirits. It can be discerning whether they're evil or good. It can be discerning what type of evil spirit. Jesus knew that this type would only come out by what? Prayer and fasting or prayer. It depends on the translation that you read. So he had this discernment. He even knew what type? A deaf and mute spirit. Now, this child could have had many other problems. He was rolling around on the ground. They may have thought he had a demon. He was mentally insane from this, but Jesus knew exactly what the spirit was. Because see, in the natural, you cannot discern what that boy had. It took a supernatural discernment. Come on. It took a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit of discernment to come upon Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 16, manifest in Jesus. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, These men are servants of the Most High God who were telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, here you have this woman crying out, these are servants of the Most High God teaching you how to be saved. How would they know that that wasn't just a happy believer? Because they had discerning of spirits. They discerned that there was a spirit inflicting this woman, and they knew these men were taking advantage of that spirit, and because they discerned it, they were able to cast it out. So these are some living examples of discerning of spirits I wanted to show you before we get into our last two gifts. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess in general, in some churches, all the gifts are very controversial. That some people don't like them, they don't want them, they don't believe that the Scriptures support them being there. But I've experienced them, so I know that they're there. You can't tell me they aren't there. But these last two, these last four really, are some of the most controversial, some of the most misunderstood. Verse 10, he said, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now another controversial gift is the different kinds of tongues. We have to understand that the gift of tongues is different than the tongue that manifests as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, he says here, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues. You see, the manifestation of the gift is of a different kind than what normally appears. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. We have to understand before we can talk about the gift, what is the regular, what we consider the regular manifestation of tongues that appears when a believer receives the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me talk about or speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now go over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So he talks about the gift that his Father promised. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, when Christ is speaking about the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, he was talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, which resulted in speaking in tongues. Now, again, the gift that Jesus referred to in Acts 1, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word used for the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Greek word doria or doron, and it means a sacrificial gift. So whenever the manifestation of tongues from the baptism of the Holy Spirit it comes forth, the Greek word doria or doron is used. Let me give you some examples of where this Greek word doria is used, or doron. John 4:10. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and what does he say to her? If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that would ask you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The doron of God. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues which comes from it. Ah, watch this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the doria of the Holy Spirit. What just manifested when he gave that scripture, when he preached that? The doria of the Holy Spirit manifested. What? And what happened? They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let me give you another example. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 20. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given on at the laying on of the apostles' hands, stop there. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, how would Simon know, as Pastor Bill's preached, how would Simon know that the Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of their hands? Unless there be some outward manifestation showing that the Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of their hands. They didn't just pray and, oh, you've got the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I know, brother? You see, tongues was a sign to the early believers that you had the Holy Spirit. Now, because of Satan and because of false teaching, that's been lost over the years. And so now it's become a separation. Salvation and then baptism of the Holy Spirit is a later event. But you see, in the Bible context of the first century, it was one event. Typically. Now, the disciples received the Holy Spirit in John 21, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit later. But most often you find in the book of Acts, the believers received it all at one time. As he said, see, Simon saw that the Spirit was giving out the light. He offered him money. Okay, I'm just kind of paraphrasing because I'm watching my time. Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. The doria of God. Which was what? Laying on of hands, baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. He wanted that. He saw it happen. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. I'm going to give you more examples because I want you to see that this is true, that this is real. What I'm teaching you is right out of the Word. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 45. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the doria, the gift of the Holy Spirit, had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And what happened in the very next verse? They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So you see, when a person receives the doria, the sacrificial gift of Yeshua Messiah, they receive with that the Holy Spirit. And what it's going to happen at some point, they will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is a result of the doria. You have to understand, I'm trying to make a distinction here between speaking in tongues that comes from the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the gift, the different kinds, because people get them confused and say, oh, no, the gift is speaking in tongues. I don't care if it's baptism of the Holy Ghost or whatever. Now, I personally, there are congregations that believe and teach that unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, you're not saved. I don't believe that. Like I said, if you read the book of Acts, it's all one thing when you read Acts. That's the way it manifests. But through false teaching and things like that, and we even find that with the example of the disciples, they got saved and filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost later. But we find here with Cornelius and other examples, the baptism, as they said in Acts chapter 19, they said, we didn't hear there was a Holy Spirit. Go to Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19:1. While Apollos was at, I'm going to wait for you guys. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Think about that. Some people come out of churches like that. Verse 3. So Paul asked, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So you see, speaking in tongues that comes as a result of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not the gift of 1 Corinthians 12. That tongues comes from receiving the doria of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. It's a sign that you have the doria of the Holy Spirit. That's what the tongues is used for. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we've established that there is speaking in tongues that is not a gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's just the outflow. It's an outward manifestation. Because every time that doria, he's talking about the doria of God, and then here comes the tongues it manifests. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. It says, there are different kinds of gifts. Stop right there, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of gifts. The Greek word for gift there is the word charisma, or charismata in the plural. So this manifestation, because we just read in Acts, whenever they were talking about the manifestation of the gift of God and tongues that accompanied it, they refer to it as the doria of God. But here he says there is a charisma, the charismata of God. The charisma of God, the gifts of God here, come as a result of the Doria. I'm going to say that again. The charisma of 1 Corinthians 12, they come as a result of the Doria. So the charisma, the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 come because you have the Holy Spirit. The sign of the Holy Spirit's already been confirmed to you. These are things that are showing, these flow out of the Holy Spirit. These are gifts you have access to because you already have the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another example of a charisma listed in the Bible. Eternal life is called a charisma. Why is it called a charisma? Because, see, you already have the Doria, or the Doron of the Holy Spirit, and by that you now have access to what? Eternal life. Because charisma, it refers to a gift that's given without merit. You didn't earn the gifts given to you. If it's prophecy, teaching, or whatever, you didn't earn it. It was given to you without merit. Now, there are other charismas listed in Romans 12. And then there are some listed here in 1 Corinthians 12. Again, I want to differentiate this again because I want you to understand. The Doria comes because of the sacrifice of Christ, but the charisma becomes accessible because you have already received the sacrifice. So a person manifests these gifts, the tongues, and the Church of Acts was a sign you had the Holy Spirit, because these men had not heard the Holy Spirit, they got the Holy Spirit, boom. In Cornelius' household, they started speaking in tongues, and they saw, look, they received the gift of God just like we did. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says, to another, the speaking in different kinds of tongues. So you see, when a person manifests the gift, they are speaking in tongues that are different than the tongues that manifest when you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, Fred Stone talks about the manifestation of tongues. There's lots of men. We could preach a whole sermon on tongues. Pastor Bill has preached one. And I know you guys are all looking at me and you want me to preach more on tongues, but I'll make a deal with you. I'm supposed to teach some classes here at the feast. I'm talking to you people on CD too. You come to the feast, I'm going to teach a class on tongues. We're going to get deep. We're going to go all over the manifestations of tongues, different kinds. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the different kinds of tongues. But we're going to talk about those kinds of things at the feast. We're going to do a class on it. So those of you on CD, if you want to know more about tongues, maybe your interest is piqued at this point. You want to know more. You didn't know how the Greek words play out and how it all worked out in the Bible. You knew there was praying in tongues. You knew that there was a word of tongues. But you just didn't know how to explain it, understand all that. Well, at the feast, we're going to explain it. So, you know, if you don't come to the feast, you're going to miss out because we're not taping the classes. Come on now. Some of y'all are listening to this on CD and you're just like, oh, that Kelly, I'm going to hurt him when I see him. Come on, you know you want to hear it. I know y'all here in the audience. Y'all going to want to hear more about this tongues. But we're going to teach a class on it. Maybe we'll even practice some. Yo, I got to get act right about me real quick. Now, Brother Fred Stone talks about a manifestation of tongues that comes as an utterance. A lot of times, again, I don't want to get too much into the class because I want to save some of this for the class, but I have to preach on this. There are certain people who have been given the gift of speaking in different types of tongues. Perry Stone is one of those. Perry Stone will pray. He has several prayer languages that he prays in, but he has several languages that he speaks in, I should say. Fred Stone also has that gift. One time he was ministering to a man who only knew Greek, and he prayed and said, God, manifest Greek because I don't know it. And Fred began to minister to this man and spoke to him in Greek and Latin and Italian. That was the manifestation of different kinds of tongues. So it was different. There were many different tongues used. It wasn't the tongues that comes because you got filled with the Holy Ghost, because that's just exhorting God. Now, there are other things that can flow from that tongues that comes from the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but the different kinds of tongues are many different types of tongues. I'll give you another example. Sometimes when we're praying for people, you will notice that certain people who are praying, their prayer language will change. They'll pray one way, and then they'll start praying, they'll pray different, like a different language, because the anointing is shifting and they're manifesting the gift different kind of tongue there. So you see, the different kind of tongue manifests for many different reasons. it can manifest for prayer. Look, Paul, I feel this. 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about speaking in a tongue, praying in a tongue. He talks about singing in a tongue. So you see, these are manifestations of just tongues. But when a person manifests multiple types within those different categories, they're manifesting the gift. And the gift is for the common good. Now, was it when Fred Stone ministered to that man, it was for that man's good. So it manifested for the common good. When we pray and the prayer language shifts, it's for the common good. Now, there are certain people, when they're getting ready for a service, they will sing in tongues. Sometimes many types of languages and songs. They are manifesting different kinds. So you see, not everybody can pray in multiple tongues. I've been around with people who prayed in tongues. Some people just got their one word. Some people got their one language. But there's not everybody has that gift. You have to understand. When you've been around it long enough, and I've only been Holy Ghost filled for a little over 3 years now. And July 14th, 2007, right over here, Fred Stone. A day I'll never forget. It's also a day I'll never remember at the same time. Woo! God, to help me now. I'm getting today I'll never remember as well. I tell you what, I remember certain parts of it. But I don't remember all of it. So you see, the gift is different. Everybody, God's going to give everybody their what's promised to them because of the sacrifice, because they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the doria, everybody gets that. But the gift, that's the many, the multiple. Because that means God's using that person to pray on a different level, a different anointing than just the normal. Different things are going on. Sometimes a person who has the gift of healing will pray with different types of tongues. Why? Because there is a spirit from a different country on that person. Sometimes there is a spirit that requires or a different type of infirmity. It requires a different type of language. Sometimes when I pray for people who are undergoing severe emotional distress, it will be a slower, more tender prayer language. It will be of a different sort than of a warfare prayer language. And I'm not talking about speed, because when you're hyped up in the Holy Ghost, you do pray fast in tongues. I'm talking about a different language. I'm talking about German or Russian, not just I'm praying German but at a faster or slower rate. It's different languages, like French or something like that. So that's the manifestation of different types of different gifts of tongues. Because if you read verse 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29, I have to point this verse out as well. Are all apostles? Oh, wait, hold on. Verse 27. Let's start 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church of God has appointed, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also then having those gifts of healing, those able to help those with the gifts of administration, those with speaking in different kinds of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Stop right there. When he says do all speak in tongues, he's referring to the gifts. How do I know that? Because in verse 50 it says, do all have gifts of healing or do all have healing? No. But see, we know that there is a general type of prayer that any believer can pray for healing, isn't there? But the gift is different. So here he's reiterating that. He says, do all speak in tongues? He's talking about the gift, because we've already read the scriptures. Praying in tongues is a part of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's receiving the Holy Spirit. Again, because of false doctrine and things over time, the two have been separated. Receiving the Holy Spirit in tongues, they have been separated, you know, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be. And it happened there with the disciples. But in the book of Acts, and as we see the book of Acts lived out again in these last days, it's going to happen again. People will be spontaneously filled with the Holy Ghost and never have the Holy Spirit before that. I believe Miss Frieda was saved that way. And I'm not sure, but I believe Brother Eric was saved the same way as well. Just filled with the Holy Ghost, never received the Holy Spirit before that. Very interesting. God is restoring this again. Now, because the baptism of the Holy Ghost was lost for a long time. Y'all have to understand that. I mean, The latter rains are coming. You see, you have the early rains and the latter rains. The early rains came, and then there's a period where it's dry. And in that dry period, In the history of the church, there's been no baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you see here in these last days, God's bringing the latter rains. And it's different than it was in the early rains. I got time. You see, in the early rains, let me explain this. In the natural, in Israel, the early rains are the rains that cover the whole land. It gets rained on everywhere. You got no choice if you're the land. You just get rained on. Right? But the latter rains are different. Storms will gather. It's kind of like here. In the winter, when it rains, man, it's like, man, it just rains and rains and rains everywhere. But see, when it starts to warm up, in the latter rains, storms will form on one place, and it will storm and rain really bad, maybe really heavy rain, but just miles away, it's dry, and it didn't rain. And then the storm goes somewhere else, and then somewhere else. You just never know where it's going to form. So you see, in the early church, everybody got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. As it says in Hebrews, let us move on from teachings on baptisms. There were multiple baptisms. Baptism by water. Baptism by light. Baptism by the Holy Ghost. Multiple baptism. Baptism by oil as well. I'm not going to get into that. So there were multiple baptisms. So you see, as we read from Acts, everybody who got the Holy Spirit, the sign was speaking in tongues. But the latter rains are the last days. So it's different. What's going to happen in the last days? The Holy Ghost is going to break out here. And if you want, it's going to break out in one place. And for you to get it, you got to go where it's at for you to get it. That's why in the parable of the virgins, he said, go buy from those who have. You got to go where it's at if you want it in the latter rains, in the last days. That's what that prophecy is a reference to, the latter rains. Getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the last days. You got to go where it's at to get it. Go buy from those who have. So when the baptism of the Holy Ghost breaks out in Brownsville, or it breaks out in Nashville, or it breaks out in some, there's been revivals in some of these places that are very famous, you got to go there to get it. You hear there's a revival going on at such and such place down the street, people falling out in the Holy Ghost, getting healed miracles, you got to go there to get it. If you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the last days. So that's why you see this distinction, this difference in the end days. That's one another reason why, other than Satan has just perverted things. Now, but we're going to talk about tongues more at the feast. As I was getting ready for the sermon, the Lord dropped that one on me. I want you to teach on tongues. Okay, Lord. Can I tease them, Lord? Yes, you can. Now, the last gift that is listed is the interpretation of tongues. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. Well, I'm just going to read it. 1 Corinthians 14, 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. So you see, anyone who can speak in a tongue, which is everybody, can interpret what they say if they pray. But you see, the interpretation of tongues is someone who is gifted to hear it. It's not their own. You see, when he says, pray that you may interpret, he's talking about praying that you can interpret what you're praying. The gift is you're walking by somebody, you know what they're praying, and you weren't even really trying. It happened. The Spirit manifested that right then. And the Spirit manifests that for the common good. Sometimes we'll be in service, someone will give a prophetic utterance that is different than their prayer language, and someone else will receive the interpretation. That's the operation of the gift. The interpretation is for the edification, revelation, prophecy, instruction of the church. Now, Perry Stone points this out. In the Old Testament, when the priests and Levites, especially in the time of David, when the ark was open, open-air tabernacle, ark was available for people to come and worship, there were people who would be worshiping. Some priests would break out into an ecstatic utterance and they would say things under the power of the Holy Spirit, these ecstatic utterances, and then another group of priests would write those utterances down. That's where some of the Psalms come from. They were worshiping, we had a breakout of the Holy Ghost, and someone with the gift of interpretation would translate that. Why do you think that only certain people could be scribes? Because only certain people had the gift. Not everybody had the gift of interpretation. Just like not everybody has the gift of governance. So certain people were, hey, you're a scribe. You heard that? You're a scribe. They knew what they were when they were operating in the Spirit. But if they never operated in the Spirit, how could you ever tell what gift they had? That's why we have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's from that all the rest of them flow. It's the doria that the charisma come out of. We have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People say, that's the lesser gift. Well, let me share something. Jesus said, he who is faithful in little shall be faithful in much. Before you can get to prophecy, you've got to show God you're going to let go of your tongue, because God said that the tongue is set on a hellfire, Gehenna fire. And if that tongue's ever going to be clean, you've got to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost to purify your tongue, to purify the way you speak, to purify the way that you pray, because your tongue is set on of hellfire. You've got to have the full baptism of the Holy Ghost, because when you can trust God with your tongue, you can trust Him with other things. You can trust Him with your job. You can trust Him with your wife. You can trust Him with your family. You can trust Him with everything you have. You can trust Him with your personal finance. You can trust Him with your personal wealth. You can trust Him with everything you have in you, because you gave Him control of the smallest member of the body, which boasteth great things. And Jesus said, you shall do greater things than what I have done. And we have to give God the control of our tongue if we're ever going to manifest the prophetic utterances, if we're ever going to manifest the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the gifts of healing that God wants in the different kinds of tongues. How can you get to the different kinds of tongues if you haven't even manifested the doria of tongues? Hallelujah. God's looking for the people of God who are going to give control of their tongue to Him, because He knows that those who are willing to give control of this little bitty member, and it's the foolishness of God. It's the foolish things that confound the wise things of this world. God could have chose some great rhetoric, some great mighty speech, but God didn't choose that. He chose something that would be abased in the sight of this world. And I'm going to say this. With everything in me, I just know that there are people who are trying to rightly divide this word. They're trying to understand it and study it. But I'm going to tell you something. God didn't show the secrets of the truth of the kingdom of God. God didn't show the truth of the kingdom of God to the wise men, to the scholar. He showed them to the janitor, to the insurance salesman, to the gold gym worker. Showed them to the construction workers. He showed them to the students. He showed them to these people, because these people are foolish in the sight of this world. Oh, you're just a student. How could you have the truth? I'm a scholar. I have the degree. Glory to God. How could you possibly know the truth of the word of God? You sell insurance. You got your degree in political science and sociology, and you ain't even used. Isn't it? How could you have the truth? I have the truth. That's how they act. But they're trying hard. They are trying sincerely. I do believe that. But I'm here to tell you that God chose foolish things. That's why He chose tongue. Something that in the eyes of man would be detestable. I don't want that. I don't want that gift. Well, you can't have any others either. Because if you're not faithful in the little things, because he says that people always say it's the lesser gift. You've got to operate in that first. You've got to open up your mouth and speak. How can you speak the very words of God when you can't even speak a prophetic utterance that you can't understand? Where's the faith at? Where's your faith at to believe God's going to speak something through you that you can't understand, but He's going to change people's lives? Why would He manifest something that you can understand in somebody else's life if you're not willing to let Him manifest something that sounds so crazy in somebody else's life? I'm talking about your tongue, but I mean your life now, because God called a people who are holy, who are kadosh, and your tongue's got to act in a way that's holy, that's kadosh in His sight. Hallelujah. Glory, I'm going to keep preaching anyways. We have to give God control of our tongue, because God is looking to manifest His words in our life. His very words. God manifested in Acts chapter 2. If you're too good for that, then you must be doing something that the apostles and the prophets and Moses and Jesus didn't do, because God said, Jesus said, it's coming. He said, my Father promised this. What promise of the Father do you not want? But you've got to start with the first one if you want to get to the last one. You've got to start at the bottom if you want to get to the top. If you want to be like that servant branch, you've got to work your way up, because He who is our servant, who is our Savior, made Himself like like a servant. He was last among all men. He was despised. He was rejected. He was beaten beyond the vision of any man and the eyes of man who was even a man. He looked like the scum of the world. Probably smelled terrible by the time that all the blood and the pus was all over his body. He was detestable in the sight of this world. And for obeying the truth, if I have to be detestable, so be it. I will be detestable. I will be that rotting pus. I will be the bleeding sore. I will be that for my Yeshua Messiah, because he was that for me. And so I will be last in the sight of men. I don't care if they reject me. I don't care if they don't want the truth. They can have what they want, but I came for Jesus. And if it requires me to act like an idiot and look stupid in the sight of other people, that's fine by me, because I have a treasure somewhere beyond the blue that nobody, no eye has seen, no eye has heard, no ear has heard, what God has laid up for those who love him. And God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We have to love him to keep his commandments, and we won't get the gift from God until we obey him. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we thank you.